podcast. You guys, how is everyone doing this evening? Good. Hopefully you're not as tired as I am. If I doze off, please just say something loud. It'll work. Anyway, so bless you guys. It's good to be here again. I'm not going to really go into an introduction because we're going to watch a video that'll cover that. Something I want to do before we talk about the topic tonight is just give you a little bit of a brief breakdown as to our ministry and what we're doing. A little bit of history. So about 8 years ago, I took over an organization in Minnesota that was a small outreach to the Jewish community that actually came out of Norway from a group of Lutherans that actually read their Bible, came to faith, and found out that, wow, there are promises to the Jewish people. So it's kind of fascinating. Our organization started in 1878. We were called Good News for Israel. Good News for Israel was the oldest outreach to the Jewish community in North America. And it really was started because people read their Bibles. Go figure. So, and what happened there? We actually have books written from 1900, written by these pastors that came out of this movement, and they called themselves Lutheran, but they truly weren't. But anyway, something that they wrote about. They said that they were expecting the nation of Israel to reform. They said that it has to fulfill prophecy. This is written in 1900. They said that this should happen soon and kind of were giving some indicators. It was kind of fascinating writings from a lot of these pastors, given kind of what they saw. But anyway, so it was a struggling ministry. About 3.5 years ago, we merged with an organization called Chosen People Ministries. I think they wanted to merge with us so they can officially have the title of the oldest Jewish outreach in North America, because that was the conversation I had with their president when we were talking about this merger. And in the process, what's happened is now Chosen People Ministries is a 125-year-old organization. It started from a young Hungarian Jewish man, Orthodox Jewish man by the name of Leopold Cohen, that asked his rabbi who the Messiah was or information about the Messiah. And his rabbi said, if you want to learn about the Messiah, go to America. I think he was trying to get rid of him. We're not exactly sure. We really aren't. We're not sure why he did that, but when Leopold Cohen got off of the ship and he came into New York, he heard an individual preaching in Yiddish, which is the native tongue of most Eastern European Jewish people. It's a kind of a slang German language, and he heard him preaching about the person of Jesus, came to believe that he must be the Messiah, and started our organization. And just even within a very few short years, he led a lot of Jewish people coming off of the ships to the Lord out of New York. And so today, it's one of the larger Jewish outreach organizations in the world. We're all over the world. We're in every continent except for Antarctica. And Minnesota's cold enough, so I don't think that I'm going to go there. But we're in 17 countries. We're all over the United States. If you guys have heard of an organization called Jews for Jesus, they actually broke off from us in the 1970s. They were our West Coast evangelism group. We wanted to call them back to New York. They were very happy with the success that they were having, so they broke off and started their own organization. They took kind of more of a confrontational approach, often in evangelism, which is very effective at times, and we took more of a kind of educational approach, which has also been very effective for us. And I've really been blessed to work in this ministry. So we have employees, like I said, all over the world. We have a European branch, an African branch. We're in Australia. We're all over the United States. And we have over 30 employees in the nation of Israel that are reaching out full-time to the Jewish community there. Something that is very exciting. A good friend of mine, who's another Jewish believer in Jesus from Minnesota, he put together a coffee shop outreach in Tel Aviv area that they're seeing Jewish people come to faith on a fairly regular basis. Ministry in Israel is exciting right now because we are seeing more Jewish people come to faith. In 1967, there were three, as we call, messianic congregations. They're really churches from Jewish believers living in the land of Israel. Today, there's hundreds. I mean, hundreds. So from three to hundreds. And when I've shared the gospel with people in any place in the world, never have I seen people as open as young Israelis. So So it's kind of very exciting what the Lord is doing over there amongst those people. And even in the Jewish people in general, there's been a massive movement of faith over the last 70 or so years to such an extent that we believe that there's more Jewish people who have come to faith in that period of time, 70 years, than the previous 1,800 years combined. It's something that God is clearly doing, which is exciting, and that will directly tie into what we're doing. Something that we found in our organization is a lot of Jewish people come to faith through what they read on or watch on the internet. And just like how the internet can be used for evil, because people don't know who you are, they don't know what you're looking into, this is advantageous to sharing the gospel within people from a religious Jewish community. Because they don't have the social pressure, they don't have to worry about people looking over their shoulder, looking at what they're getting into. And so one of the things that we have done is we put together, it's been a massive project, done with an Israeli organization called One for Israel, where we put together a series of videos of Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus, and we have hundreds now of these things, and people of all different professions and backgrounds. And I did have a successful career at one time in the secular world, and that's what they wanted me to emphasize at the beginning of this video. It was not my choice, just so you know when you watch this. Because he thought that it would be something that would be interesting, and seeing that that was not necessarily fulfilling in what I was looking for. But anyway, let's play the video. We'll take a look at that. I'll just show you guys kind of what we're doing with it. So in the late 90s, I ran a very successful business. We made millions selling test and measurement equipment to the government. You know, I had whatever I wanted, and I could have afforded anything. I could give away money to anyone. I could do all of these kind, good things. But I realized that happiness wasn't going to come from money and success, but I needed something deeper. I grew up in a successful Jewish family. You know, my parents did well. My grandparents did exceedingly well. Our Jewishness was really important, particularly to my father's mother, on our identity and who we were. There's one time I went to a mall, and there was some Christians that came up to me to tell me about faith in Jesus. And I just remember getting angry with them. This Jesus who you're following is a false prophet. Why are you sharing this with me? I'm Jewish. And unreasonable anger, really, that I had towards them. I suffered from depression when I was younger and really struggled with it. And I was even suicidal. I would often contemplate killing myself. There's this overlying feeling of I'm not loved like I want to be loved, and I can't love others like I want to love others. So my depression, it led to this emptiness, and so I would seek friendship, I would seek love from people who would accept it, and I found that amongst the community that was involved with drugs and alcohol, and that really affected my grades and my education, and to the point to where eventually the principal, I remember, calling me to his office, and he told me that he's kicking me out of school. You're not going to come back to this school any longer. And he said, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that you don't come back to this school. When I was in college, I befriended this guy who was sitting next to me, and one day he asked me if I wanted to do something with him. I didn't hear what he said, and so I said okay, and so we started going downstairs, and he asked me if I had my Bible. Bible? Why would I have a Bible? I'm Jewish. I don't want anything to do with this. He had answers for everything, and so I ended up going into this study. They went to a book called Luke in chapter 15, and there's a story of a young man who wanted his inheritance early from his father, and he took it, and he went and he squandered it, and just lived crazy and lived wild life, and lost everything. And then he remembered that even the servants in his father's house lived better than he was living, and so he was going to go back home and be his father's servant. And he went home, and his dad saw him and missed him and loved him and embraced him and really said, "You're not my servant, you're my son." I had never, ever felt anything like this in my life.
I felt this peace over me, and this feeling of acceptance and an overwhelming love. Oh my gosh, there is a God who loves me. And what I've been doing for years has been just separating me from Him. And the way to know Him is through this person who is speaking in these words, that person Yeshua. I found another New Testament and I started reading sections out of it. And every time I'm reading it, the same thing is happening, the same joy, the same love. And it was removing my depression. I was no longer suicidal. And I was thinking, how could a book do this? How could just reading words do that to me? I broke down. I just came to the realization of this is real. That through this person, Yeshua, I can be reconciled to God. And everything that I did that separated me from Him, all of this life that I was living that was completely isolating me from Him, that despite those things, He loved me, and through this person, He wanted me to come to know Him personally. I owe my life to Jesus, because I know full-heartedly that I would have killed myself if it wasn't for what He did in me. And how powerful that He gave His life so I could have it. And now I understand love.
So we have, like I said, hundreds of those of people of all different professions. The idea is just to get that information. Now, you guys saw I kind of shared a little bit of that with you guys earlier. So, but the concept is that we're having people watch these from all over the world. We actually have hundreds of thousands of hits coming out of Israel for each of these videos. It's really been powerful ministry. I get contacted fairly often regarding people who are watching the videos and wondering what do they do next. So it's really been a blessing for us. My work schedule on a regular basis for what I do in ministry is I meet with about 4 or 5 Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior personally. Just sit with them, meet with them over and over, take them out to eat, usually at kosher restaurants. And we do this regularly, and I have a Bible study through the book of Isaiah with a group of Jewish non-believing people. And so, like I said, a lot of it's very education-focused and really reaching out to people. Something that I found that I'd actually encourage each of us to move out in is young people are desperate for interaction today, for human interaction. And I wasn't expecting this, but when I would approach young Jewish people and ask them, hey, can I take you to lunch? You know, you want to do this on a regular basis? They almost universally say yes, because they're desperate for that human interaction. And so the Lord has opened up this fascinating opportunity for me in which I'm discipling Jewish non-believers into faith by meeting with them and continuing to share the scriptures. And so this is a lot of what I'm doing personally, actually, in the Minnesota area. I just kind of wanted to share that with you guys so you have a little ideas to the ministry and what's going on. All that being said, yes, perfect. Have you guys ever wondered why the Jewish people, what's significant, what's happening, what does this look like? You guys ever wonder these things? Good. Good, because we're going to talk about that tonight. As we went over earlier, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Clearly that was the order in which our Lord revealed Himself, where He first went to the Jewish people. And then He went to the nations. We see, or the message of Him went to the nations at least. So we see those things continue. And so clearly that's part of it. But also I think that there is a prioritization for a reason, not because anybody's better or anything, but we'll see that as we continue through this. When Jesus was walking with the apostles and He was about to ascend, and it says this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together and asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Fascinating question. Okay? This becomes very important, I think very poignant. Something that we don't necessarily understand when we share the gospel with the Jewish person or other people. Sometimes we don't give the whole story as to everything that's happening and everything that will happen. But you see, the Jewish people are waiting for God to establish a kingdom. There's a Hebrew term that we use for this. It's called tikkun olam. Okay? And it really means the fulfillment of all things. Okay? And this is what he's looking for. This is what the Jewish people are expecting, because there's a lot of prophecies that state that he will do this. And so when Jesus was about to depart, they asked him, are you going to establish this? And so sometimes when we share the gospel with Jewish people, we don't necessarily stop with the death and resurrection, but then we go on and say, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom. And so we talk about these things also with people. And so listen to this. So they're asking him, when are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel? And listen to his answer. Because I used to think he was kind of poo-pooing their question, but now I think maybe he was answering it. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is possible that what he's doing here is he's not just saying that, you know, I always got a kick out of this. It's because like the disciples like want to go to a prophecy conference. And Jesus is like, no, go share the gospel. And you really see that image here, right? And that picture here for what's happening. But beyond that, beyond their just kind of, oh, what's going to happen next kind of attitude, he goes on, and I think he answered their question that he does come back. He says, after they're witnesses to him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. I'll just cover this quickly for time's sake. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, there's this promise that's made to the people of Israel. And it's a promise of a new covenant, the covenant that we are now all part of through Jesus. And it talks about that the Lord is going to write the law on our hearts. He's going to do the work inside of us. It's not about what we do, but about what he did, right? And he goes on and he talks about what this covenant's going to look like, and that it's not like the old covenant. It's different than that. He says that he's going to remember our sins no more. But then look at what he says at the very end of here about Israel. There we go. Thus says the Lord God, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waters or its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. What ordinances? He says, if the heavens can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. She makes this interesting statement that he gives this impossible thing to accomplish. He says, if this impossible thing is accomplished, I will cast out my people. And this is the new covenant. This is not the old covenant. This is the new covenant that God says that he will not cast out his people from, the people of Israel. You know, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And he gives us this image that shows When he goes to a city, this is in Acts chapter 17, we'll see multiple examples of this that we're going to go through here. When he goes to a city, the apostle to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 17, well, I remember when I first saw what he does, okay? Again, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. This is the first thing he does when he goes into a city. Now, when they had passed through, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And then the result of this, listen what it says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, the first thing he would do whenever he went into any town is go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. And most of the Jews would reject him. And then a bunch of Gentiles came to faith. This is the model that was set up. It's how God has worked through His people historically and even today. Listen to this. People might ask, and this is why I put this here. People ask often, you know, why don't the Jewish people believe? You know, what's the matter with you guys? And so I wanted to cover that before we went a little bit deeper in here. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and this is such a powerful section of Scripture, okay? And so important to each and every one of us in this context as to why people reject the gospel. Listen to this. "For they being ignorant," but this is specifically talking of Israel, but it can be applied to other people, "of God's righteousness, in seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This term that he's using for end really can mean destination, the goal, what they're going towards. Okay? So what he's saying here is that the Jewish people are trying so hard to be good that they're not submitting to the work that God did. It's so important that I do the right things to make myself right with God that I'm not willing to accept what He did to make me right. I have to do it. This is what Paul's saying. And this is something that we often see amongst the Jewish people. But there's something else that I wanted to point out with the Jewish people, and this is very important, and I'm just going to describe this very quickly and incredibly briefly, unfortunately. But the Jewish people, the modern Jewish people that are part of what we call rabbinical Judaism, which is the mainstay of Judaism around the world, they proudly traced their ancestry to the Pharisees. And you see, Jesus says this about the Pharisees. He said, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" He goes on and says, "To follow what they tell you, but don't do what they say," or "don't do what they do." Do what they say, don't do what they do. Like what we tell our kids, right? Do what I say, don't do what I do. But what happens here is these people are on Moses' seat. They are authorities over the Jewish people. They have established themselves as authorities. You see, the Pharisees would travel to far distant lands and establish synagogues so that Jewish people in remote places would have to come to them to know about God. So we're in this system that we have this understanding of, I have to go to this rabbi, and you'll see the mention of rabbi here regarding the Pharisees in verse 7. I have to go to this rabbi to understand God. That's what we're taught. They're learned, I'm not. How could I know these things? I couldn't. So I have to go through them. So unfortunately, there's this system that's leading to the Jewish people being blind, partially spiritually, but also partially through this leadership that we have. And also, they're trying to establish their own righteousness through their own works. Because no matter how hard we work, we can't earn our salvation, but yet that's what the people, unfortunately, are doing. But as we continue and we look and see what Paul would do in other cities when he would go there, you'll see in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, when he went, when he went to Berea, it says, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue, the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked with him, and when he saw that the city was given over to idols, and then Paul goes, and didn't put the verse in there, right? Next verse said that they went into the synagogue. So there's this pattern of wherever he goes, the first thing that he's doing is he's going to the Jewish people. I think he's a masochist. But it's for a purpose. And he talks about these things. He talks about these things very clearly. Here he says he's an apostle to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says this over and over as to who he is. But he does these things for multiple reasons, one of which he's really burdened for his people. Okay? But I don't just think that he's burdened for them because he is Jewish himself. I think it's deeper than that, as we'll see in his later writings. Because you see, in Paul, in his book of Romans, which is really his dissertation, really how the book comes across it. It's like I said earlier, I don't remember if it was here or if it was in the back room. His first few chapters in Romans are really about justification, right? About the wickedness of men first. Humanity, we're all sinners. The next few chapters are really about justification, the work that Jesus did for us. The next few chapters are about sanctification, the work that God does in us. The next few chapters are about Israel. So we're dealing with the major issues of Christianity, and then the next one that he pulls up is Israel. It's a big deal to him. But in Romans chapter 9, you'll see his heart coming out here in verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He's emphasizing, this is how broken I truly am. And he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. This is what he's saying. I would rather have them come to salvation and I be damned. That's what Paul's saying here. Okay? And as we kind of continue to unpack this and see, well, why is he saying this? It's deeper than simply a broken heart for the lost, although that's part of it. In verse 4, it says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. So there's importance here because of the historically what they have offered the church, what the Jewish people brought forth in the church, right? Where they brought forth the covenants, they brought forth the law, they brought forth the even Jesus came from these people biologically. And so this is all part of it. But the situation became in the early church was it was becoming overwhelmingly Gentile, because as these things were happening, as the people were preaching the good news, it was the Gentiles that were coming in massive numbers. And so the church in Rome was starting to become anti-Semitic. They were starting to look down upon the Jewish people, thinking, oh, God's done with them. It's us now. And then look at what Paul says in Romans 11, starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. By the way, the idea of replacement theology is the idea that the church has replaced Israel. And so when we read about Israel, now that becomes the church. That's very problematic with this section of Scripture talking about Israel that says, have they stumbled that they should fall? So it's talking about the church stumbling? No, it's talking about Israel, national Israel. That's the clear context that we have here. And then it goes on and says, certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Interesting. Let me tell you something about God. You can know a lot about God. You can study Him. You can learn a lot. You can see a lot about what he's done through, you know, through history, through the scriptures themselves. You can study and learn quite a bit, but you cannot know God apart from Jesus. Knowing is a sense of intimacy, of truly being able to be in the presence of, to communicate with. God is too holy. And so the people of Israel had a clear understanding that if they tried talking to God face to face, they would die. But what happened is Jesus came, He cleansed us by His blood, He fills us with His Spirit, we can come into the presence of God. You can actually know God now through the person of Jesus, through Yeshua. You can know Him. And so the distinction between you and a Jewish person who does not believe that same way, they can know about God, they can't know Him. So think of this. Maybe in this context, maybe it makes more sense. Let's say that my biological father, okay, he's my dad. What if I find out he's closer to you than me? I become jealous. Can't tell you how often in communicating with Jewish people they say, you get your spirituality through your religion, I need to find it apart from my religion. Because they're not connecting to God, they're just learning. Okay? Yes, there's many practices and many things, but that's not knowing somebody. To know somebody is not to do a lot for them. To know somebody is to be personal. As it says in the Hebrew Scriptures, face to face. Intimate. You have that they desire, that provokes them to jealousy. And it goes on and says, now if their fall is riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This is what it's saying. Paul is saying very clearly here that their rejection of the gospel message then allows the gospel to spread to the nations. This is what we were seeing with Paul. When he would go and he would preach in the synagogue and the people of Israel would reject the message, all these Gentiles come to faith. Because their rejection is leading to the gospel message spreading. Well, so how do we look at that? What's the deeper message? Look at this. Look what it says here as we continue in Romans 11. It says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. But if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, remember, as they reject, more people come to faith, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Okay, this is what he's saying. He's not just simply talking about an individual who then can receive eternal life. This is a big picture thing. He's saying national Israel rejection leads to the entire world being saved. But even greater than that, when they come to faith, the dead are raised. I think he's giving indication that there's some form of correlation between a national turning of Israel and the resurrection of the dead. Watch as we continue. Let's skip this, actually. You guys know King David. King David is often an archetype of the Messiah, okay? Much of what he did foreshadowed the Messiah. Actually, the Messiah is called Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. This is who he's called. The promise of a king that's going to rule and reign forever. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 is given to David. Often in the prophetic writings, it talks about the prince David in referring to the Messiah. Okay? There's a fascinating story about David. You see, David at one point in time was rejected by all of the nations of Israel. All the tribes of Israel, they all rejected him, and they decided to side with his son Absalom. And so David and his men are expelled from the country, and then David and his men eventually go to war with Absalom and his men, and Absalom is killed. Okay? And so Absalom's dead, and so the nation of Israel is thinking, well, who is going to be our king? And then they remember David. Do you guys remember what tribe David is from? Judah. So now listen to this. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled to the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? In 2 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 9. And as we continue, listen to this. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Oh, wait, that's the wrong verse. Let's go. I've ordered that incorrectly. Oh, shoot. There we go. I'll have to go back. I have some slides out of order. So King David sent Zadok and Abiathar, the high priest, saying, listen to this. Speak to the elders of which tribe? His people. Saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king to this very house, you are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Actually using similar terminology with Adam and Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Saying that we are united, right? Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually because of Joab. And look at what it says happens. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. So you have this fascinating story of a king saying he's not coming back until his people, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh, ask for him to return. Look at this. After Jesus lambasted the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, for their mistreatment of the people, at the very conclusion, he has this really heartwarming cry to them. He says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's really a Hebrew idiom for welcome, come, come. Jesus says, he's not coming back until his people cry out for him. Just like David. Same thing. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 10 through 14, and I'll just briefly go through this, but the first verse is very important, written hundreds of years before Jesus even was born. This is a baffling verse for the Jewish people. Listen to what it says. It's talking about this story where Jerusalem is being surrounded by foreign armies. They're about to get wiped out. There's this great fear amongst the people. And then it goes on and says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus dies. But yet there's a pierced one that they look for salvation. It's interesting, the Jewish people have come up with a conclusion of this must be referring to a different Messiah. Because the Messiah, son of David, couldn't ever die. So in ancient Judaism, not so much modern, but ancient Judaism, they thought there was a Messiah, possibly son of Joseph, and a Messiah, son of David. This must be the Messiah, son of Joseph, because what else could happen? And they even believe that maybe Messiah, son of David, raises this one from the dead. It's weird. But anyway, It's all to avoid the possibility of this being Jesus. But look at, if we look and we see, well, who's grieving? Who's lamenting on that day? It says, in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself. These are Jewish people. The family and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. I think that what's being stated here is that there is something that directly correlates to a national turning of Israel that also correlates to our Lord's return. So why is it important that the Jewish people are where they're at? Well, prophecy says that when Jesus comes back, he has to come back to a Jewish Jerusalem. So if you're wondering why the enemy tries to keep the Jewish people out of Jerusalem, President Trump becomes the first one that has ever recognized Jerusalem as even the capital. It's a disputed territory. It's because if the Jewish people aren't there, this doesn't happen. Why are they fighting over Israel and the Jewish people? Why were they fighting over their return to Israel? Well, because if they are not in Israel, this doesn't happen. Why have so many people tried to wipe them out? Well, if they're wiped out, then this doesn't happen. So it all starts to kind of make sense that our Lord's return correlates with a national turning of the people. And what a wonderful news that today we are seeing this massive turning of Jewish people to faith in Jesus. It's still a small minority, but we haven't seen these numbers since the early years of the church. It just hasn't existed. So I really believe we're getting close. You know, I believe that that's what's happening. And so what's our role, right? It's not just all about the Jewish people, it's also about our role. Well, we're to share the gospel throughout all the nations. Because God's plan for redemption is not just simply for Israel. His plan for redemption is for the entire world. So he's even allowing Israel to be in a state of rejection until the gospel message spreads throughout all the world. Because when they accept him, it correlates with his return. So when they reject him, this message continues to spread and go to all places and to all peoples. And through your faith, it provokes them to jealousy because you have something that they so desperately desire. It's God's plan of redemption for the world that ultimately he brings in. And the importance of the people of Israel, the importance of the Jewish people, the importance of the nation state of Israel, and that being a Jewish nation, not because they're holy, not because they're righteous, not because they're good, but because God has a plan.
I think that that's our time. Pastor, if I could, okay, I would love to take a few minutes and to ask if anybody has questions, either regarding this, regarding the nation state of Israel, regarding Jewish people, Jewish beliefs, Jewish practices. I would love to do that with you guys and just to take 15 minutes. Do we have a mic that works? Okay, good. That would be my desire. And before we leave, we will pray, of course. And something that I'll make clear in the meantime is this mic is being handed out. If anybody is interested in supporting the work that we're doing in the Minnesota area, there is no active Jewish outreach going on in Janson, Minnesota, unfortunately. I would be happy to move here and do it, but I'd be out of work soon. But if you guys are interested in helping the work that we're doing out there, we have pamphlets that have that. And actually, if you take these, it will go to support my partner, Chris Hebe, because I accidentally brought his, but he's a wonderful guy, and I appreciate the support. So, I think I've got some back there, too. But anyway, we just wanted to do that. And also, like I said earlier, if we can be a tool to help reach a Jewish person, anyone that you guys want to reach, where we have books, we have internet material. I will travel any distance, and I love Nebraska, so I'll always come here to be able to share the gospel. So please keep that in mind too.
So were there any questions? Anyone have any questions regarding anything that we covered, regarding the Jewish people in general, the Hebrew Scriptures, beliefs, practices, the nation state of Israel?
You guys, boy, I'm really putting myself into a tight situation, aren't I? Any questions, if anybody has?